you'll want to be able to go back and forth pretty easy. All right. Isaiah chapter 2. We're going to look at 5 verses. And the title of the message today is simply Hope. As we gather today, it's the season of Advent. Okay, the season of Advent is that period before Christmas. And the word Advent literally means, I think it's a Latin word, it means coming. Okay, so we call it the season of Advent or the season of coming. And of course, we know who came at Christmas time. And it was the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, at Christmas time. And so when we think of Advent, we think of that coming. But we also think of his second coming. His second coming when he will set up his earthly kingdom and ultimately the new heavens and the new earth will follow, okay? So the idea behind Advent, and we call it the season of Advent, is to prepare. You should prepare for these things, okay? And it should be a season of prayer. This should be a season of repentance, okay? And at the same time, by that, it should be a season of anticipation. It should be a season of hope. And it should be a season of joy. I want you to know that was certainly the case for the Israelite nation, the Jewish nation, okay? Prior to the birth of Christ, they were looking for a Messiah. And they certainly had a lot to pray about. They certainly had a lot to repent about. And they should have been looking with anticipation and joy for the coming Messiah. The prophet Isaiah today brings forth an oracle, okay? A word from the Lord, okay? And I got 5 verses for you today, so I'm just going to ask you to follow along with me. It says here, this is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Well, the first thing I want you to see in the text here is that this is the prophet Isaiah, and it says there in verse 1 that he saw. Okay? Saw meaning that he had a vision. He had a vision from the Lord. He had a word from the Lord. And the word from the Lord concerned Judah and Jerusalem. At that time, the Israelite kingdom was divided into the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom was Judah. So his concern in this vision was for Judah and Jerusalem. He's a prophet. Okay, 1 Samuel 9:9 tells us that if someone were to hear from the Lord, and you wanted to know what the Lord had to say, you would go out and seek the seer or seek the prophet, because he would know the deeper things of the Lord. So when you were a seer or a prophet, you had a deeper discerning heart as to the things of the Lord. You had a deeper discerning heart as to the things of the Lord because you saw, as verse 1 said, or you heard from the Lord. So anyways, it says here that he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And then he started talking in verse 2 about the last days. In the last days, he said, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. In the last days or the latter days. So his oracle or his vision or his word from the Lord has to do with last days or latter days. and the establishing of the Lord's temple there is what it says. He has this oracle or this vision from the Lord because in Isaiah's day, at that time, in the present day, he's a prophet to the nation of Judah and to the kings who ruled over Judah, okay? You know what the nation was doing? They were adopting to the false ways of the world. That's what they were doing. They were adopting the false ways or the false gods of the world at that time or to the Gentiles. So what am I trying to say to you after this Thanksgiving we just had? They were taking God's blessings for granted is what they were doing as a nation. Okay, he had this vision, and the people of Judah were taking God's blessing for granted. There was no thanksgiving on their part. God had established a special covenant with the Jewish people at Mount Sinai, and you know what they had done? They had stopped honoring the Lord. They had stopped honoring the Lord. In fact, as a nation of people, they had stopped honoring the Lord, and at that time, they were presently as a nation under the yoke of the Assyrians to the north. They were a vassal state to the Assyrians, paying tribute to them, making nicey nice to them just to keep peace. So they're not honoring the Lord. They're a vassal state to the Assyrians. In the meantime, they have no idea there's another people coming called the Babylonians. And the Babylonians are going to invade their land and take them captive. They don't know this. They don't see this. So all this is going on, and that's the short future to come. But from a human point of view, guess what? They thought they were doing pretty good. Yeah. They thought they were doing good, pretty good. They were prospering. But guess what? From God's point of view, now, they weren't prospering. They were dying. They were a dying people as it came to honoring the Lord. So Isaiah has this vision, and the vision has to do with the last days or later days. When he has this vision, because it's the last days or the later days, he is seeing through this time with the Assyrians. He's got this vision. It's beyond the Assyrian time. It's beyond when the Babylonians are going to come and invade the land and take the people off into captivity. It's beyond when some of the people are going to come back from that Babylonian captivity and they're going to rebuild the temple, which is going to be destroyed. Isaiah is having a vision, and it's beyond all that. It has to do, though, with the restoration and the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. So that tells you if the Babylonians destroyed it, they came back and rebuilt it. And this vision's beyond that, that there's a future temple that's going to need to be rebuilt long after Babylonian captivity. He sees a day here in the vision, in verse 2 here, when the Lord's house or the Lord's temple is going to be established. And it says that all the nations are going to flow to it. That's verse 3. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Many people will come and say that. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Talking about the, according to verse 2, the mountain of the Lord's temple. Now, that's what he sees. Flip over to Isaiah 27. I want you to see this. That's what he saw. But in Isaiah 27, later on, this is what he tells the people. Isaiah 27, find verse 12 and 13. This is that during a time frame of the establishing of this temple. And this home for the Lord. Isaiah 27, verse 12. In that day, the Lord will thresh from the flowing Euphrates to the Wadi of Egypt, and you, Israel, will be gathered up one by one. And in that day, a great trumpet will sound. Those who were perishing in Assyria and those who were exiled in Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain in Jerusalem. You know what? He's going to come and gather the Israelites, the nation of Israel, from all over the world. That's what this means here, from the Euphrates to the Wadi of Egypt. Just like the Israelites separated the grain from the wheat. Remember, you go to the threshing floor and you separated the grain from the wheat. He is going to summon the Israelites to Jerusalem and the holy mountain in Jerusalem. When I say the Israelites, I'm talking about the Jewish people. Because in these last days, remember, it's well after this Assyrian captivity. It's well after this Babylonian captivity. It's still a day, even now, still to come. But he is going to gather back the nations and the peoples, and there will be this temple established in Jerusalem on the Mount of the Lord. Makes me think of Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. Jesus is with his disciples, and Jesus is talking to them about the end times, okay? And in fact, he says, this is after verse 29 of that text, immediately after the distress of those days, because he's talking about the stress of those days, verse 31, and he says, this is what Jesus told his disciples, he's talking about the Son of Man. He's really talking about himself. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather the elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Well, he shared that with his disciples because the trumpet would announce God's victory over Israel's foes. And, you know, this is a time in Scripture. In Scripture, after many cataclysmic things will have happened here on earth. That's why Jesus, in that section there, was talking about after the distress of those days. You've heard of the end times and Revelation and Armageddon. Well, after the distress of those gains, well, there's going to be an angel that's going to come with the trumpet call of God, and the elect from the four corners of the winds, from one end of the heavens to the other, are going to be gathered back to Jerusalem. So he's going to be announcing God's victory over Israel's foes, and they're going to worship the Lord. The point is, on the holy mountain in Jerusalem. They're going to have an endless feast, the kingdom will. It will be a day of worship for the people to rejoice in the Lord. What I want you to see, though, is that this promise here is for Isaiah's people. The Jewish people. It's for Jesus' disciples who are with him, who are Jewish. Okay. It's a promise to the Jews that one day God is going to bring the Jewish people back to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to know this. God's people today, that would be Jew or Gentile, okay? Jew or Gentile, that would include us, okay? We're awaiting the sound of a trumpet. You and I are waiting for a sound of a trumpet too. In fact, it talks about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, where God's going to come back and he's going to, the word is rapture, or literally bring up his church into the sky. God's coming for his people. He'll come with the trumpet call of God, it says. 1 Thessalonians 15 talks about that as well. And that trumpet is going to announce the coming of the Lord for his church. When that happens, you and I are going to go to heaven. If he were to come right now, we're gone. We're going to heaven. And when we get to heaven, we're going to prepare for what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. You'll read about that in Revelation chapter 19. We will then, after that supper, return to the earth with Jesus. And it says we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. That's Revelation 20, the first 6 verses. Satan's going to be bound for that 1,000-year reign. But in that same chapter in verse 7, chapter 20, Revelation, verse 7, it says that Satan's going to be released from his prison once more to go out and deceive the nations. Now, I can't picture that, and I don't know why that was part of God's plan, part of God's economy, but that's what's going to happen. We're going to have this 1,000-year reign, and he's going to let Satan loose again. God knows, God's sovereign, okay? But you know what Satan's going to do? He is going to lead different nations in rebellion against God. That's what's going to happen. I want you to know that those nations are going to be defeated by God. And those nations, when they're defeated by God, everybody's going to lay down their weapons and they're going to stop making warfare. That's what verse 4 here is all about, back in Isaiah chapter 2. They're going to lay their weapons down. And at that time, okay, the Jewish temple is going to be rebuilt and reestablished. The difference is when the Jewish temple is rebuilt and reestablished after that thousand-year reign and God defeats Satan and all those nations that come against him, yeah, the temple is going to be reestablished, but the temple is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's not going to be a building. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He will be the temple. And the word of God will flow forth from Jerusalem to govern then all the nations. Back in Isaiah 2 here. All the nations. It says here in Isaiah 2 verse 3 that people are going to come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of God, the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There's going to be the day when God is going to has defeated his enemies. Jesus will be the temple. He will be in Jerusalem. People will flock to him, and the word of the Lord will flow out from him. Now, that's quite a vision from Isaiah here when he talks about in the last days, the mountain. That's what he's talking about when he says the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established, and Jesus will be the temple. Don't forget, at that point, anybody who's still around, is still alive, is going to have some sort of spirit. We're going to have a spiritual body too. So my question to you today is: so when are those last days? When are the last? When or what are the last days? When or what? Well, I want you to know that according to the Apostle Peter, the last days began at Pentecost. The book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 16, the Holy Spirit had come at Pentecost. The disciples were speaking in these unknown tongues, and they were speaking the word of the Lord. And people out in the crowd thought they were all drunk. So in Acts 2, 16, 17, Peter goes, stood up before him, and he goes, no! This was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, may I say it one more time? In the last days, and I suspect some of your translations might say later days. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all the people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. Folks, the last days started at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. So you know what that tells me? We're in the last days right now. We're in the last days right now. That means something, okay? Because I've already told you what according to Isaiah chapter 2 here, I've already talked to you about the Lord's temple that was to be established. Well, back here in the text here, in Isaiah's time, that their present day, that tells us that the earthly temple was only ever meant to be temporary. Temporary. It was never meant to be permanent. It was only meant to be temporary and implied in Jesus' words to his disciples it was implied in Jesus' words to his disciples. Back in Matthew 24 there, that chapter I referenced before, he was leaving the temple. He was leaving the temple for the last time because pretty soon the cross was at hand. In fact, chapter 24, verse 1 and 2 says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his disciples, and they came up to him to call his attention to all the great buildings, or to the buildings. I added the word great in there. To the buildings. They thought it was great. And then Jesus said to them, do you see these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left. Everyone will be thrown down. So when he left the temple that last time there, and they thought the building, they said, look at the grandeur of this building, Jesus. He said, all the stones are going to be taken down. Every one of them is going to be thrown down. In other words, the temple is going to crumble. So it was only meant to be temporary. Anyways, why is that important? Why is that important? Well, go to Matthew 12. Keep your fingers in Isaiah there, okay? But go to Matthew 12 for a minute. I want to share something with you in Matthew 12. Matthew 12, it's in verses 1 to 6. Just that section of scripture there. This is that time when Jesus was with his disciples and they went out into the grain fields, and it was the Sabbath, and they were picking grain. So let me read those verses for you. It says, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. He answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest. Verse 5, or haven't you read in the law that the priest on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. I'm just going to stop right there. You know what? They were out in the grain fields picking the grain, and they were criticized by the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, for working on the Sabbath. And Jesus immediately reminded them about how King David and his hungry men had entered the house of God, the temple, and they ate the consecrated bread that was meant to be there for the priest, even though it wasn't lawful for them to eat that bread. But he was allowed to do for it. He was the king. And then he reminded the Pharisees about how the priests in the temple were permitted, he said, to desecrate the temple. They were permitted to, in other words, they were permitted to work in the temple on the Sabbath or desecrate the temple. And that was because there was a provision in the Old Testament in chapter 28 of Numbers, verse 9 and 10. Okay, but they were permitted to desecrate the temple when they went about their duties and they worked on that day. In other words, even though they worked on the Sabbath, they were considered innocent. At the end of all of that, in verse 6, Jesus looked at them and said, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. I want to tell you that something greater than the temple is here. They were criticizing him, and he said, I want to tell you something greater than the temple. He was talking about himself. Talking about himself. Later on in his conflict with these religious leaders, I'm going to flash ahead to chapter 23 of Matthew in verse 21. That's 23:21 of Matthew. He tells them that he is none other than the one who inhabits the temple. For who else could be greater than the temple? Yeah, flash ahead to 23:21. He tells them that he is none other than the one who inhabits the temple. For who else could be greater than the temple? And specifically, Matthew 23:21 says, and anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and the one who dwells in it. Well, who dwelt in the temple? God dwelt in the temple. Jesus dwelt in the temple. Well, back to Isaiah, who prophesied in verse 2 the establishment of a new temple. Here's the point. Jesus was greater than the temple. He didn't abolish the sacrifice in the temple. He didn't abolish the sacrificial system, because that was what the temple was all about. It was about the priest going in and making, and people bringing offerings and the blood being shed for the atonement or the forgiveness of the sins of the people. He didn't come to abolish that sacrificial system. He was greater than the temple. He came to fulfill it. He didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it. What he did was he came and he offered himself as the supreme and the final sacrifice for sin. That was why he was greater than the temple. All of those sacrifices were just a picture of the ultimate sacrifice that was to come, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, talking about Jesus, nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again. The way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. Then it talks about Jesus, but he has appeared once for all, the culmination of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So the writer of Hebrews compares that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, payment for sin. It was once and for all. Okay, once and for all. Once for all, and it was the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he was greater in the temple in the sense that he came and he fulfilled all of what the temple represented with one sacrifice on the cross, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, his work was finished. Matthew 27 verse 51 tells us that when he was sacrificed on the cross and he said it was finished, that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. In the temple there was a big curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, the deepest part of the temple there. And it, when I say a curtain, I'm not talking about some little thing. I think it was about yay thick here. It says the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, symbolizing that now people had access to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, after Jesus did that, and of course you know when he was died on the cross, you know he went into the tomb, and after 3 days he rose and appeared to people and then eventually ascended into heaven. I want you to know that after all of that happened for a time, the temple rituals continued. There was a transition time where the people continued the temple rituals. The need to offer sacrifice, even though it was fulfilled in his death. But when he walked on earth in his earthly ministry, and he taught the people and did his miracles, okay, the Jerusalem temple was only partially fulfilling the function of a place of worship for all the people. It was only partially fulfilling the function as a place of worship for the people. In fact, in the Gospels and even in the book of Acts, the temple was often the site of many of the scenes of the Gospel of Jesus Christ going forth. You know, people went to the temple and the Gospel did go out. Okay, the book of Acts, the gospel went out from the temple. In fact, the gospel went out into all the world. But having risen from the grave, Jesus told his disciples in Luke 24:47 that repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached to all the nations. And he said, beginning at Jerusalem. And he told them that because he wanted them to stay in Jerusalem. He said, repentance for the forgiveness of sins is going to go out to all the nations. And he told them, I want you to stay here in Jerusalem. I want you to stay here in Jerusalem until you receive the power from the Holy Spirit from on high. Well, the temple of God was a place where would become a place where the was and will become a place where the gospel rules. And when the gospel rules, God often judges. Back in Isaiah there, he's talking about a time when the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. He's talking about end times kind of thing after Satan's been defeated there and the mountain of the Lord's temple is established and people are flocking to the temple. And I told you the temple is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's not going to be a building. Well, people were going to come. They want to hear the word of the Lord. Jesus will rule and he will reign. And when God rules and reigns, he often judges. It says in verse 4 of Isaiah 2 here, he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. I want you to see something. I've just given you a picture where after what you and I know is the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4 when Jesus comes back for his church people, and Scripture teaches there's a time of tribulation here on the earth. And at that time, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again and there's a 1,000-year reign. And then Satan's released from his bondage and he brings the nations against the Lord Jesus and Jesus defeats the Satan and his nations and he sets up this temple that Isaiah is talking about here. Many people are going to flock to the mountain and to the temple. And it says here that he'll settle any disputes between the nations. I want you to see there's going to be a time of peace. There's going to be a time of peace in that day. We don't have peace now. There'll be a time of peace in that day. Look at the end of verse 4. They will beat their swords into plowshares. You know what a sword is? Shh, sword. Shh. They're going to beat their sword into a plowshare. You know what a plow is, right? And their spears into pruning hooks. So the sword and the spear is going to become a plowshare and a pruning hook. Those are symbolic words to indicate that it's going to be a time of peace. There's not going to be any more conflict. There's not going to be any more war. This is unlike the prophet Joel speaking in chapter 3, verses 9 to 15, because you can go read it later on, where the nations are going to come to battle in the battle of Armageddon. I told you Satan was going to bring the nations and the armies against the Lord God and against Jerusalem. That's what's going to happen. That's Revelation chapter 16. That's the battle of Armageddon. They're going to bring he's going to bring his armies and his nations against Jerusalem, against the Lord and Christ. Psalm 2 talks about that, verses 1 to 3. And they're going to gather to destroy Jerusalem. And the Lord is going to basically say, and then through the prophet Joel, go ahead, come. But in the prophet, when the prophet Joel speaks, he's going to say, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. In other words, get ready for war. That's from the prophet Joel. Unlike Isaiah, where he says it just the opposite way around. Okay, take your swords and make them plowshares and take your spears and make them pruning hooks. Well, Joel's going to say, make your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears and come and let's do battle. Well, Isaiah says here in verse 4, the second half of it, at the culmination of that battle when the nations come against the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem, all the peoples, because the battle is going to be won by the Lord, the battle will be won by the Lord, all the people are going to lay down their weapons and they're going to stop making war. They're going to stop making war. Well, you know what? Back to the people of Isaiah's time here. Isaiah gave this prophecy and I don't even believe he understood the prophecy. Okay? But when he gave the prophecy, he saw beyond so many other things that were already going to happen, and he brought forth these words from the Lord, and he brought forth these words from the Lord so that there could be for the Israelite people, so that there'd be hope. There would be hope for the Jewish people. Hope for the Jewish people. There'd be hope for the Jewish people. Even, listen to this, even if they didn't realize they needed help. Because back in those days, they had the temple, remember? They thought they had the temple, they had the priest, okay? Yeah, they were under bondage somewhat to the Assyrians there. They were a vassal state to them, and they didn't even know about the Babylonians coming and that they were going to be exiled or any of that stuff. They didn't know that the temple was going to be destroyed. Remember I told you, they thought they were doing good and they were pleased with their lives. God wasn't pleased. They had long ago prostituted themselves to the different gods and to the Gentile world of that day, the world of that day. But you know what? Isaiah gave them a picture of hope here. Again, they probably didn't understand it, and they probably didn't realize they needed hope. Just as at one point or another, and maybe even for you today, depending on who's listening here, that we didn't realize we needed hope. There was a time when we didn't know there was a time when we didn't realize we needed help either. We didn't realize that there was no hope for us. You know when hope started? Hope started when the Lord Jesus Christ came and was born into this world. God Himself, Jesus, became a man. He was the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was born at Christmas time so that we could have hope. He is ultimately, according to Isaiah, going to be the hope for the nations and the Jewish people. You know, I want you to see something there. God has a plan for the Jews. Yes, the gospel has gone out to all the nations, Jew and Gentile alike. Many of the Jews over the course of time have been spread out, have been persecuted, but there's a day when God, that scripture verse I talked about from the Euphrates to the Wadi, and he's gonna gather the people back. He's gonna gather the Jewish people back to Jerusalem. And I don't want you to think that every Jew is gonna go back, but they'll still have to put their faith and their trust in the Lord God Jesus Christ. But I want you to see that Isaiah prophesied way ahead for this people that didn't even realize they needed something. They didn't realize they needed a hope. Well, the hope wasn't just for them. The hope was for us. And Jesus came at Christmas time, the time of Advent, the time of coming. He came at Christmas, and later on He's going to come again. There's going to be the trumpet call of God, and He's coming for His church. And then there's going to be the trumpet call of God again, and He's going to come down here, and He's going to rule, and He's going to reign, and there'll be a 1,000-year reign, and Satan will be released, and he'll bring the nations against Jesus for one final battle, the battle of Armageddon, which is in Revelation 16, and they're going to come upon Jerusalem, but Jesus is going to defeat them. Win the battle, and there'll be peace for all time. So Isaiah, in this oracle, this word from the Lord for the Israelites, he had a final word for them in verse 5. And these were his words. He said, "Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Wow. That was the call for the nation of Judah and for the Israelites to walk in the light of the Lord. But it's also a call for us to walk in the light of the Lord. And I want to encourage you today, because this is the season of Advent, and we celebrate. I mean, Jesus may not have been born exactly on December 25th, but that's when we celebrate it, okay? It's a season of Advent. We celebrate His coming. And while you're walking in the light of the Lord, I want you to do what Psalm 122:6 says. Psalm 122:6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace, and according to Isaiah 2:3, that will eventually flow from Jerusalem. There will be peace there when that temple gets set up. And peace will flow from that temple. It will be the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the nations, the people. Pray for the peace that will eventually flow from Jerusalem. pray that the Jewish people and all people will have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. And in all of that, pray for the salvation of not just of all people, but pray for the salvation of the Israelite people, that one day God might gather them together and bring them back to Jerusalem. Because when he does, guess what? There'll be peace. And you and I will not see peace, total peace in this world, until that day happens. So in the meantime, my encouragement to you this Advent season, this Christmas season, is to walk in the light of the Lord.